Okay, good morning. Let's see. We're down a little bit, but if they had not set their clock back, they're probably still eating breakfast. They got here early and realized something's wrong, so they're out eating breakfast right now. But let's begin with a word of prayer as we begin a morning of worshiping God together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for our Savior, His coming to earth, bearing the judgment of all of our sins, not ours only, but those of the world, on the cross, buried, raised, and then ascended into heaven. But as He ascended into heaven, Heavenly Father, He established the local assembly and exhorts us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. We're so thankful for this assembly. It's humble, but Father, we thank You so much for Your use of this assembly in so many different ways. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You and to Your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin. Let me just introduce, I'm going to talk more about it, but the pastor's conference was really just a super conference, maybe one of the best. John and I talked about that driving home. And when I first saw the keynote speaker and what his talk was going to be, I went, oh, brother, what am I doing here? And his thing was corporate worship in song, music. And I like it, but a whole conference on it? Maybe one lecture on it, okay. But the whole deal, the entire conference. But people, it was superb. It was superb. I'll have more to say on him and how you can listen to it. And a couple other speakers were just really superb, that it would be well worth your time to invest in giving up a little television and getting on your internet and watching what happened. And so, in fact, I tell you what I called James and we were talking. I said, look, what we're going to do Sunday morning is change everything. We're going to walk in. We're going to sing one song. I'm going to teach the whole lesson. Then we're going to have a song. Then we're going to have offertory. Then we're going to have the special music. Then we're going to sing. Then we can go home. And I just thought, this church cannot handle that much change, not at one time. That much change at one time, y'all would walk out, well, he's really flipped now. And but we'll do this and talk about it as we go through. But and I do agree with one of the points that sometimes just knowing a hymn causes us to sing. In fact, the whole emphasis was how important singing is in our worship of God corporately. And the speaker was very strong in that you don't have a right not to sing. If you've come to worship God, singing is part of that worship. And he was saying that in all of his churches that he's been a part of, and if you see him, he's all those churches, you'll say he can't be over 17. And I mean it. The man does not look over 17, but he has two or three children and all this, so maybe time will catch up with him. But he said that there would be people he would notice who were not singing. And they just didn't feel like it was their responsibility, their place. They don't sing. They not singers, and they shouldn't. But he said, people were here to worship God. And this is part of our worshiping of God, is to sing corporately. And one of the things was, and I know that a few times that I have done this, that some of you have appreciated it. Let's turn to hymn number 13 that Brian will lead us in a moment. Now, we do know this. We don't know it that well. And I like the way that Scott said he does this. They don't now, but they used to have night services, and he would spend 1 month at night. And they would sing a new song every Sunday night. Then they would introduce it to the Sunday morning crowd. And they would sing it every Sunday morning for 1 month, and then it would be sung at least once a month after that. And the more you're familiar with the hymn, the more you're prone to singing, and we all understand that. And so this is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and we're going to be dealing with hope in our study in Daniel, so pay attention to the words. But it's written by Robert Robinson, and if you look down at the bottom, it was written, his dates are 1735 to 1790. Now, the man's life is really interesting, and this is a story that you and I have heard in our day and time. This is a story that goes all the way back, the beginning. But at 8 years of age, his father died. He was rebellious, would not listen to his mom or mind her, so she, I'm going to use a funny word, she just shipped him off to London to be an apprentice of a barber. I don't know the details of all of that, but when he got to London, he became even more rebellious, got into a life of, a teenage life of drinking and gambling. And then, at the age of 17, Robert Robinson and some of his carousing buddies, they decided they would go to an evangelical revival. And they were going to go just to make fun of these Christians and all that they do at these things. That was their whole purpose in going. That's how bored they were, I guess. They had nothing else to do, so they're going to go make fun of this. Well, I don't know how many of you have ever heard of George Whitefield. How many of you have ever heard of George Whitefield? Okay, not very many. That's my fault. I need to introduce you to some sound teachers through our church history. But George Whitefield and spoke. Now, that night, he's 17, no commitment, no believing in Christ, no coming down to the front, all of this stuff. But it haunted him, that one message haunted him for 3 years. At the age of 20, Robin Robinson, what he did was he believed in Jesus Christ and committed his life to Jesus Christ. He became a pastor, and he would write hymns to go along with his sermons. And the hymn that we're going to sing, hymn number 13, is one that he wrote in that response. So this is the man's life. So I think we can look at it a lot of ways, and that is, parents, don't ever become totally discouraged. There is that chance that they will respond later. In fact, one of the speakers that I want to talk about on the Emergent Church gave a lot of statistics gathered up, and they in this statistics, one out of ten children brought up in churches remain faithful as young adults and later. 1 out of 10. And the number of those that just completely left it once they were able to be free of their parents, it was something like 6 out of 10, I think. I forgot exactly. But I did remember 1 out of 10 remain faithful. And so we just have to understand that we ought to trust God in these things. So what I'm going to ask is Wes Tuttle, and people, the more that Scott taught, the more thankful I was, and just verbally prayed that Wes Tuttle has bared with us when we had no leaders, when it was just me up here, and he stayed here. He's a great pianist, and been thankful for him. Thankful that Brian Cooper came up and volunteered to teach. Now James Webb to sing, and Judith and others and people. It just as I sat there, part of my prayer. I know some of you can sing. And I mean by singing, stand up and lead us in worship. And by the way, another deal in dealing with that, we have the question, should we applaud or not? There is no dogma. But what we do want to remember, they're not entertaining us. They're leading us in worship. That's what you want to remember. That's the only difference. It's not wrong to applaud, but they're not there to entertain us. They're not like entertaining world. They're there to lead us in worshiping of our Father and of our Savior. So there are just so many of these kinds of things that came up in this that if you to have the opportunity to listen, I'll give you that information. But what I want to do now is to have Wes Tuttle play it through, look at it, and then we will, Brian will come up and we will lead, be singing all three verses. So why don't you just play it through for us? We will sing it again. You'll get used to it. So we will do that. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And first of all, Thomas, how you doing? Did he say good? real good. All right. I like that. Very good. Tell us what's going on, Terry. Okay, that's next week?
Yeah.
Okay.
And at the end of the month, we'll get his lungs checked again. We haven't had his lungs checked for 2 months, so they'll go in and do, you know, the EFT test.
Okay.
And then we'll start talking about the surgeries for the summer.
Okay.
But one thing, he's going to be interviewed by Channel 11 News at the hospital next week, on probably on Wednesday. I don't know when it'll air, but we'll shoot an email out to everybody.
So when you say next week, do you mean this coming week?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. All right, I'm sorry. Go ahead. So this week you'll see the doctor and you'll have this interview. Now go from there.
Yeah, and it's funny because last week was aplastic anemia and MDS awareness. So I emailed, they sent out a blog and a newsletter. So I emailed the lady that writes this and I was like, you know, you hear a lot about the disease, it's MDS awareness, I want to raise awareness, but you don't hear about it in pediatrics. I said, and I've got a story to tell you. And I was telling her about Thomas and how long we lived at the hospital, and she goes, wow, send me a picture, I'll post it on Facebook. And then about 2 days later, she said, Terry, do you think Thomas would mind talking to the media? And I'm like, I don't know, but
I will. I will. You tell her about our prayer meetings at the hospital?
I said there was a time when they said, you need to pray for everything. And I said, my church was there. And 2 hours later, it turned around. You know, and she goes, then you, she goes, oh, yeah, she goes, they'll probably want to talk to you about everything.
Yeah, so, beautiful.
And, of course, I want to raise, the parents know that they need to ask for blood work. Don't be afraid, you know, to pay attention to their bodies. And, so I don't know what the Holy Spirit will lead for this interview. And she didn't either. I said, what are they going to ask? She goes, well, we'll prepare you before.
Very good.
Who knows?
Yep. Well, Thomas, if you don't want to, just say we can interview my mother, and she'll be glad to do it.
Well.
Yeah. Well, Thomas, we will be in prayer and for your health and then for what God is going to be doing to give you the opportunity to praise Him and let people know who your God is. That's great. So we'll be in prayer. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. And what's his first name?
Walter.
We need to be in prayer for Walter and his family and the assembly. There's a lot involved with Walter. There's him, his family. Of course, I always think with him, I'm sure he knows where he's going to go if he does go home to the Lord. But we need to be in prayer for his family and for the assembly. Very good. We will be in prayer. Yes. Oh, wow. Yeah. Well, they're really hit. The family's hit. So we need to be in prayer for the family and for that assembly. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
She's 12 years of age.
And her first name?
Her name is Hannah.
Hannah.
And she's got a little brother that they were praying that he would be a match. He's not. But they did find a cord blood that is a perfect match for her. So now she's already had her 10 days of chemo. She's just resting now, waiting for things to recover, make sure the leukemia is gone, and then they'll move to transplant. And by the grace of God, she's not gotten sick like Thomas did or anything. I mean, she's tired.
Okay. Very good. We'll be in prayer for Hannah and her family.
Yeah, right.
What God is doing. Absolutely. Also, please be in prayer for my granddaughter. She's pregnant and having severe complications. I forgot the home hospital, and they had to come to her home and put blood and energy and different things into her body. So please be in prayer for Samantha at this time, and that God will take care of her body, or that it will respond to what the doctors are doing, and both she and the baby will be fine. Any other prayer requests? Okay, before we get any further, does everyone have a copy of this morning's lessons called The Dream? Anyone not have it? Okay, Morgan, thank you. Morgan will get everybody a copy here. Oh, you got them right there. All right, good. Raise your hand if you did not get a copy of the Dream. He needs two of them. John, give him two, one for his wife there. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Everyone have that? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, nor grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Before we get into that, let me just talk to you a moment. Don't want to take much time from our study this morning about the pastor's conference. As I said, it's probably one of the very best. And primary speaker, the keynote speaker, was a man named Scott Ensign. And how does he spell his last name, Brian?
A-N-I-O-L.
A-N-I-O-L. And if you have time from your television, get on the internet, get on Schaefer's Pastors Conference. C-H-A-F-E-R, Schaefer Pastors Conference, 2013, and they'll have a list of the speakers. You can go to where they have the presentation, which are the slides that they use, and then you can have the actual speaking, bringing them up, and I'll guarantee you it'll be well worth it to you. And another speaker that I hope to get everyone that works with our young people over to our house one night is Andy Woods. He's a lawyer and a pastor, and he opened us up on the Emergent Church. Have you ever heard of the Emergent Church? Yeah, I have not heard of it, and it is just, it's sweeping our young people, and that's their target. It's to play down doctrine, sound doctrine. You don't want to get involved in doctrine. You want to experience God. Sounds good. You want to experience God. You want to feel God. You want to enjoy God. And you don't want to get bogged down with doctrine and doctrinal teaching and all of this. And it is just, it is evil to the core. And it's so interesting that Satan always has some kind of movement to oppose the Word of God, oppose the sound teaching of the Word of God, and it was just unbelievable what Scott Andy Woods had to say. So that would be another one that I would suggest if you get on the Schaefer Pastors Conference 2013, is to listen to Scott and then also to Andy Woods, and it'll be well worth your time. Andy Woods spoke twice on the Emergent Church. And if you don't know anything about it, people, you need to. It is just unbelievable the things that are going on under the umbrella of Christianity that are not Christian at all and taking people away. But it leads to ecumenicalism. Let's get along with everybody. Let's all have fellowship together. All this stuff that sounds so good. And it just... it's powerfully strong. Now, one man he listed the whole name of the right, and they have lots of books out now, and the young people are reading it, and parents don't even know what's going on. That's the frightening thing. You're a parent, you think things are good at your church, you think, okay, my kid is reading a Christian book, all this. So he listed the key people in the Emergent Church, and what's the name of the guy that Purpose Driven Life? What's his? Rick Warren. Rick Warren, some of you may know him, apparently is a big person, and he has written a thing in nearly every one of their books. This is great. The speaker was very careful to say, I do not know if Rick Warren has an emergent church, but he certainly sponsors them because he puts his recommendation, highly recommends, and gives credit to things that they're writing, anti-Christ, anti-the Word of God, anti-the Jesus Christ of the Bible. I mean, it is just evil what's going on, and it is permeating a lot of evangelical churches and their youth department. So these are the things going on that, yes. No. You think you're right there with him, yeah. You think you're right there with Christ, and you're not. So if you're a parent or have some dealing with young people, you might want to watch that, and because it will be well worth your time. So now, having said that, and just giving you that emphasis, and it just, like I said, you will really enjoy Scott and Andy. Now, when you see Scott, if you're like me, I guess I'm just so old, but he doesn't even look like he's 17. I mean, he does not look 17 years old. And here he is. He's working on his Ph.D. at Southwest Seminary over in Fort Worth, and written several books, and is on a lot of circuits of speaking, and just a super guy. And I'll just share this humor with you, since John Hinz spoke last week here. We just have a lot of fun at conferences. John and I have a lot of fun. We'll talk to the speakers and all this stuff. Well, John went up to Scott before he spoke, and he said, okay, here's your first test. And he said, okay, you will open up your first session with a round of singing of Do Lord. And so he went, oh, okay, what kind of nut is this? But he got up, and he said, before I start speaking, John Hinz will come and lead us in Do Lord. So he got right back at him. And so I appreciated, and John did, that he was quick and was relaxed. And we think he had as much fun and enjoyment and as we had out of his being there. But you will enjoy all of that if you have the opportunity and the desire to listen to it on the internet. The Word of God declares, I know I just said it, but the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. People, the gospel is free, but we live in Satan's world. It costs to get the message out. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunity we have three times a week to corporately worship you with other believers, to sing, to pray, to give, and to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we pray now, Father, that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them in the spreading of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to both unbeliever and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. another little point that Scott made was the ideal of worshiping in silence. He said we're so afraid of having times of silence, like when the ones who sang sat down, the choir sits down. We just feel like we got to continually be doing or saying something. And there is a worship in just, okay, you've just heard a beautiful hymn. Don't worry about the singers. Start thinking about it with you and your life, what you've learned through it all. And I know myself, when he was talking, I thought, okay, there are times I go see a movie like La Miserable. I like to sit there, watch. I'm not really reading all of those things about the credits, but the music, and just gives you time to think about through what you've just seen. And I think that's what he's talking about in silence in the church. We shouldn't be afraid of silent time and appropriately given. Okay, does everyone have a copy of the dream? All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is that you're trusting God the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, your ears, and cause you to understand what's happening in this important part section of Scripture. And we're now getting ready to look at the revealing of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and then we'll finish up the chapter. I wanted to finish the whole chapter with this, but just got so much out of the verses we're going to be looking at and then our closing verse. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher of the passage of His Word that He's given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that God the Holy Spirit inspired writers of Scripture to write down Your Word to us. We are so thankful, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit has preserved these writings, that God the Holy Spirit compiled the 66 books that You desire to be in Your book. But now, Heavenly Father, we call on the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of these things. There is nothing more dangerous that we will do in our lives than to open this book. If we open it in the flesh, that's what we will see, what we want to see. We pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth that is laid before us. Father, we have no delusion that we will see all the truth. We know that we're not, no one does. But we pray that You'll open our eyes to the truth. You would have this assembly, those who listen to this study, what we need to know. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We finished a couple of weeks ago in verse 28, which is the first verse on your sheet. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And you'll recall we went through a number of passages in Isaiah that talked about the great issue of knowing God. And we saw that this morning in our study of church discipline in Revelation 2, that they would know that I am the head of the church. I am Christ. The most important is to know Him. And sometimes He has to do this through history. Okay, then it says, and He will make known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. Now, your gods cannot reveal mysteries. He has a whole staff. We studied His staff. We know how brilliant these men were in human viewpoint. Being wise, they became fools. Your gods cannot even reveal dreams of man, much less all the other mysteries that are known or unknown to mankind. People, our God can and does. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where He has the wonders that He has revealed to those in the church. This is one reason why the world hates God. and hates the Bible and hates Christianity. On the one hand, Christianity is exclusive. There is only one God, one true God, and only one God, and only one way to this God, that is through Jesus Christ. It is not through Allah, it is not through Hinduism, Buddhism, or any other kind of ism. There is only one God, and therefore the world hates that we are so exclusive. There is only one God, and only one way to God. However, it should always be emphasized, it is always all-inclusive, whosoever will. Whosoever will throughout the world and throughout all history that will respond by faith in Jesus Christ are included. Today, Daniel would be called a bigot, thinking that only his God was the true God, and that any thinking that did not line up with the Word of God was incorrect. He did have one advantage, and that was he was able to demonstrate that his God is the only true God by revealing the Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We do not have that. We do not have that. So the question comes, how about you? Are you an exclusivist when it comes to God? This whole thing of the emergent church. One of the primary leaders of the emergent church says, I am this, and we need to come to truth through dialogue. And you never really arrive at it because there's always more dialogue that can be done. And that we have, and this is a statement, we can learn from the truth of the Muslims, of the Buddhists, of the Hindu, and mix it with the Bible and somehow come to truth. People, this is evil. What is happening in churches and to our young people? Not this devotion, just to this book as the sole authority of God. So you have to make up your mind where you stand with the Word of God. Do you believe that the only God is the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or are you ready for ecumenicalism? Let's get along with everybody in this respect, that He created the heavens and the earth. Okay, will you, like Daniel, believe the infallible Word of God and believe that it is infallible? You can use the book of Daniel to show others that you can, that your God can and does tell the mysteries. It's one thing we're going to learn, and how to use even the book of Daniel in this respect. Every time we have the opportunity, we, like Daniel, he's a 17-year-old boy, 17 years old, and he's letting the world know about his God. And we, like Daniel, every opportunity we have should draw attention to Jesus Christ, not to ourselves. This is not about Daniel. Remember, we've already seen, I have this given, not because of anything special to me. It's not because of who and what I am, because of who and what my God is. We have to use every opportunity to draw attention to the Lord. And now Daniel tells him something about his dream. God in heaven, though he is omnipresent, he has his throne in heaven, who reveals covered mysteries, secrets of the past, present, and future, makes known to the king of these mysteries at his choosing what will take place in latter days. The NIV says, in days to come. People, this is remarkable. Daniel not only is going to tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream, not only is he going to tell him the interpretation of his dream, but he's going to tell him why he even dreamed it. I mean, this is just unbelievable what is happening in history from our God. Nebuchadnezzar will make known the world, to know the history of man from his own time through the millennium reign of Jesus Christ, things that have yet to even come. Nebuchadnezzar will have a picture of all these things. Such a God who reveals these mysteries is to be feared, listened to, and worshipped. Okay, think about this. Is not this what we all seek? I don't have these dreams. I'm not talking about just an isolated dream. Is this not what we all seek? What's going to happen when I die? When someone I love dies, what's going to happen to the world? Where did I come from and why am I even here? People, these are questions we all want to know. Man has always wanted to know. If we had time, we would study Ecclesiastes 3:11, which you have given to you. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. In our hearts is set eternity. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. So it's in our mind, it's in our soul to have that desire. Where did I come from? Why? What's going on? Why am I here? Why all the trouble? Why all the suffering? Why all the prosperity? Why this? Why that? What's going to happen when I die? What's going to happen when my child dies? Or my elder parents die? We want to know these things, and our God tells us all these things. These are mysteries to which we all desire answers. From the earliest of times, man has searched his origin and destiny. The origin and destiny. Where I come from, where am I going? He answers it. What do we do with it in today's world? We reject it. Oh, he didn't create the heavens and the earth. He didn't create all these things. He's not in control of the past or the future. But to those of us who this is the Word of God, we know it and we believe it. Okay. We all know that God is our Creator, the awareness of our immortality, the uncertainty of it. And through history, man has devoted himself in religion, in the stars, astrology, horoscopes, to false gods, religions of all kind. And man has fabricated these false gods, and man has fabricated what they have to say. Buddha, which, by the way, you recall, came to its fruition in the 6th century B.C., same time as Daniel, all right, breaking the chain of births and rebirths to perfection. You just keep trying over and over. You'll get it right. It's like the golfer. Let me have that shot over again. Overs. Let me have this. Let me try it again. Let me try it again. Let me take the test again. That's the whole Buddhist philosophy. That's their religion. You're just going to keep being reborn until you get it right. Islam, degrees in heaven, but centers on sexual fulfillment. I always found this interesting. Why women are into Islam is beyond me, because the eternity is about men. They get the 70 virgins. And it just is amazing. But it's the fastest growing religion in America. Mormons, ever striving to be God, and to be God in the afterlife. It's amazing the number of people throughout the world who still teach for these answers in tea leaves, palm reading, even the formation of the stars. God, what does my horoscope say today? That's just the biggest joke there is. Be careful today. The sun may rise. You know, just silly stuff. Oh, Lord, this is it. Just as amazing. So it just what we will try to pursue when we do not believe in the only true God and His Word. But they do this because they have rejected the true God. But the true God of the universe, creator of all things, tells us clearly about what happens after death to all those who believe in the Son of God and to those who do not believe. People, let me just quickly add here: we're living in a time when occurred in the past, but it's very big today. Everyone is not going to hell. There is no lake of fire. That all is not. That's just it's something for God to express some things, and it's an allegory. God would not cast His creatures into a lake of fire. God would not cast all those He loves into a lake of fire. People, you have to remember what we read in Isaiah 2 weeks ago. The unbeliever is an abomination to God. You got to understand that. It may be difficult for us to understand why my dear friend or relative that does not believe in Christ will spend eternity in the lake of fire, but God sees that person as an abomination. They have rejected His Son as Savior. That's abominable to God. We have to look at these things not the way man thinks, the way God thinks. What's God's view? So, He is the only God to be believed. Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel begins to tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream. Verse 29 now. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. and he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. All right, purpose of the dream. I've given you three. There are probably other people have longer lists, but I got three. One, to introduce the true God, Jehovah Elohim, the God of Israel. Two, to introduce the person of Jesus Christ. And three, to foretell the future of events of history. All right, look at the flow of the passage. Now, what I want you to do, this next little box, starting with verse 30, I want you to see what's going on. Verse 30, yet is yet more on the wisdom of Daniel for us all in time of disaster. Do not miss the flow of the passage, what we have here. Verse 27, the complete failure of the king's staff. So the first thing is talked about the king's staff. Verse 28, but there is a true God. So we move from the failure of the staff to the true God. Verse 29, as for you, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 30, and as for me. He's covered everybody in these verses to give you a flow of what's happening. Now, let's look at the wisdom of Daniel. Remember, we're studying Daniel from the viewpoint of wisdom, how to live in a society that is anti-God, anti-Jesus Christ, anti-the Bible, the society that you and I live in. We must understand this. Quit trying to hold on to a gone, lost America. It doesn't exist. You and I live in an anti-God, anti-Jesus Christ, anti-the Word of God. How do I live in such a society? That's what we're studying. Do I give up my faith and join this ecumenical concept? Do I give up the exclusiveness of the gospel and just join in with society so I get along? Or do I hold on to the truth of the Word of God and present the truth when I'm given the opportunity? Okay, down at the bottom of page 4, he stood before the king and did not brag on himself. It is not about Daniel. All that's going to be... People, he could do this. Listen, Neb, I got it. Now, let's negotiate. I want a couple of Corvettes. I want a throne in every area of your kingdom. I want a mansion in every... I mean, I want to be promoted. It's about me. Look at me. No, not one bit. It's not about me, Nebuchadnezzar. It's about my God. It's about what my Savior, my God, can do. Secondly, he pointed out the complete inability of man and man's wisdom. And then thirdly, but here in wisdom, he does not praise himself, but he praises God. People, this is difficult. We want to take credit. It's just our nature. It's our defense mechanism. It's our immune system. What's immune system? Immune system is designed to protect self. The most important part of an immune system is recognition of self and protect self. If a foreign product comes in, all the T cells rush to get where the foreign product's coming from. All these things. It's part of our nature. To walk by faith, to exalt Christ, you have to go against your nature. That's why we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. So, he used this opportunity to witness for his God. Since their false gods could not tell the dream, and his God not only tells the exact dream, but interprets it for him, perhaps Nebuchadnezzar should consider stop believing in his false gods and start believing in the true God that I present to you, Neb. Here's the orientation that comes from walking and living in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not God. It is not us. It is God. That's the wisdom of Daniel. And that's the way we live in a hostile environment. It's not about me. It's not what they do to me. It's not what they take away from me. It's not about taking away my guns, my wealth, my this, my that. It is about my God. That's what it's about. Verse 30. But as for me, this wisdom of your dreams, I gave you that, just what he's talking about, the mystery of your dreams, has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, than any of these heathens on your staff. It's not because I'm better. People, the false gospel is always about me. I invited. I repented. I confessed. I made him Lord. I changed my way of living. I am in the elect. I. But this is not in the wisdom of Daniel. In his wisdom, he is grace-oriented to who and what God is. Okay? He acknowledges that this is not because of any worth that resides in him. People, do you think your salvation is because of any worth in you? Do you think your filling of the Holy Spirit is because of any worth that's in you? You're wrong. It's because of who and what he is and our unworthiness. We need to take these words of Daniel. Not for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man in every aspect of our own individual lives, beginning with our being here on earth, and then with the gospel, our being and our being saved, our being in the human race, our being saved, has nothing to do with our worthiness. It has solely to do with the grace of God. We have to understand this. Whosoever who believes in him, people, we have no merit. The merit is all in our God, in his grace, in his mercy, and in his love. But for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Okay, why the dream and its interpretation is given to Daniel? I've listed a few things for you. One, why is the Bible given to man? Isn't that a funny thing? We're going for why the dream is given, but the first point I want you to understand is, why is the Bible given to us, to all of us? That we may know God. That's why we have the Bible, people. That we may know God. Why is the gospel given to man? That they might have an eternal fellowship with God. That's why we have the Bible. So now let's move to the historical thing we're studying. The revelation is not given to Daniel because he earned or deserved to know the dream any more than we deserve the Bible or the gospel. Got to understand these. Three, Daniel is given this dream and its interpretation as part of the gift of prophecy. Okay, gift of prophecy. I want to talk about that very briefly here. And like all spiritual gifts, they are not given to edify self or promote self. They are given to serve others and glorify God. Well, the problem is people often abuse spiritual gifts for the glorification of self. People, my gift of pastor teacher is not for me. It is not for me. It is not to boast me, push me up, make me important or anything. It's for the assembly. It's for you. Whether or not I sit at home and do my studies, as I'm trained to do now, every person's trained at different levels in the Greek, in the Hebrew, these things, that's between me and the Lord. But my gift has nothing to do with me. It's to do with you. Your spiritual gift is not about you. You have the gift of giving. It's not about you. You have the gift of hospitality. It's not about you. You have the gift of witnessing. It's not about you. On and on and on. It's not about you. You have the gift of evangelism. It's not about you. It's about others. But what has happened is we turn this thing into a big thing. I have this gift. And how many preachers promote themselves because of their gift? And they're very good. Their oratory is excellent. Their ability to fascinate people with their charisma is beautiful. But it's all about them. People, our gifts are not about us. Our gifts are about the Lord and serving others. So here in Daniel's case, we have Daniel having this gift of prophecy. It's not for Daniel. It's for Nebuchadnezzar. The using of tongues as a valid prayer language because it edifies the individual. This is not the purpose of spiritual gifts, to edify you. That's not the purpose of these things. God does not give them to promote or edify a person. The divine purpose of all spiritual gifts is to edify someone else and to serve someone else. Not to serve self or promote self. You find yourself, you know what, I must have this gift. And then you start, it's to serve others, people. You have the gift of prayer. It's a beautiful gift, I think. But it's not to pray for yourself. It's to sit down and pray, people in the assembly. What did Christ say in John 17? I do not pray for the world, I pray for those that follow me. So you sit and you start praying. And you pray, depending on your own priorities and your own list, and then you pray for the, and then you just keep praying. You pray for people individually in the assembly. You pray for the corporate assembly. Then you pray for the body of Christ. You pray for believers that you know that are in the tribulation and challenge. Then you get to unbelievers. All these things. It's a wonderful, but it's not about you. It's about you serving others, praying for others. All right, the fourth. We must understand that God revealed the dream to Daniel for service to Nebuchadnezzar. God calls the dream and revealed the dream and its interpretation to Daniel for the purpose of bringing Nebuchadnezzar to a saving knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. People, that's what more would you want to ask? Have the opportunity to bring someone else to Christ. That is just, that's what we have spiritual gifts for. Five, all of our blessings are for us to witness to others, for our God and our Savior Jesus Christ, not for personal glorification, exaltation, or promotion. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, 31 through 35. The statute of world powers. The plan of God for human history in period of the Gentiles. God alone controls history. God alone reveals history. The statute described here in verse 31 will be described in Daniel 7. There it will be described not as a statute, but in terms of wild beast. In Daniel 7, wild beast. Here, the image of man. In chapter 2, what's going on? In chapter 2, God reveals history from man's perspective. In chapter 7, we'll see God reveals history from God's perspective. The outline of human history from the time of Daniel to the second coming of Christ through the millennial reign are all an outline of the nations who will rule over Israel until the second coming of their Messiah King. There is no such thing as the evil teaching of replacement theology. There's just so much going on and attacking in the church today, not just in the world. I'm not concerned that Obama doesn't respect Israel and would like to see Israel out of the way. But it concerns me when believers, pastors, Christians are talking about replacement theology. Israel's not important. People, if they cannot count on the covenants of God, you can't guarantee your own salvation if it's that kind of a God. Be careful. Okay. Outline of human history from the time of Daniel to the second coming of Christ. Learn from Daniel. Here's the wisdom of Daniel. All history is related to Israel. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to those who hate this. This is the truth. From Abraham, 2000 B.C. to Moses, from Moses to the first king, from Saul to the destruction of the southern kingdom, from the destruction of the southern kingdom to the land, back to the land, from going back to the land to the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. by Rome, to the destruction of the temple to becoming a nation again, 1948 May, from becoming a nation again, 1948 AD, until the rapture of the church, the 7 years of tribulation, and the return of their Messiah. People, it's about Israel. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And this brief period ends with a violent hatred, those last 7 years, of the world driven to get rid of all Jews. And they will end up on a battle of Armageddon. Jesus Christ returns and establishes his millennial kingdom. Okay, all history related to Israel. And there is a supernatural, and I say supernatural, I got this concept from Hal Lindsey on his weekly prophecy station. And there is a supernatural, and I believe that, hatred of Israel through all these ages. And from its Babylonian captivity in 536, all history is seen in the statute of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. As we read through verse 31, please bear in mind and hear it. I want you to hear verse 31 and 32 as Nebuchadnezzar hears it. Not as you and I hear it, sophisticated with all of our history and teaching and all. Hear it from Nebuchadnezzar's ear. He has been dreaming this for some time. He has no one that he can talk to. He's told no one about his dream, what he's dreamed, and no one in his great cabinet was able to tell him his dream, much less its interpretation. And now here, an 18-year-old Jewish exile tells him exactly what he has dreamed and its interpretation. His amazement begins with the revealing of his dream and will continue through the interpretation. Okay, let's read. Verse 31. You, O king, here's his dream, were looking in his dream, and behold, this occurred in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar over a period of time. And each increasing time he had this dream, he became more and more disturbed. There was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. Okay, let's take a look. I want you up here. I didn't pass this one out, but I want to give you an idea of what he saw in his dream. Here's what he saw. Wait a minute. That's Sam Houston. Wow! Do you realize what this means? This means Daniel. Oh, no! Oh! This is not on. Oh, you missed the fun. Well, I'll go on. I probably shouldn't have done it anyway. Get it on there. There we are. Okay, it may come on. I got this idea just Thursday when John and I were driving back from Houston. As you drive back from Houston and you approach Huntsville, there is this, I don't know how tall this thing is, big monument of Sam Houston. I thought, boy, I can we turn off the light just for a moment? There he is. There's Nebuchadnezzar's dream. There it is. Now, if we're on the right track here, this means Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about Texas history in the 18th century. In this 18th century. And that means that Texas history is important to God. This is unbelievable. Well, I babble. That isn't what's going on. So we'll just let that go. But I'll show you some statutes, and you got some in your file. But I thought, well, there it is. There's his dream right there. No, it isn't. Okay. All right, the dream. A statute of a man. A man's view of history. He sees man ruling man with no empire reaching the utopia that his dream and his hopes had formed. Note the introduction description, the interactive description of the statute, a Gentile history. I want to pull these out so you can just see it in his dream. Single great statute. Now we'll go ahead and put up one so that we'll have an idea of what we're going to be talking about. A single statute. I don't want you to see the parts. It's just boom. He first of all saw a single great statue. You can just see this statue appear in his dream. Just a single figure. Now the next thing I want you to understand is having that word single, not in the original, but is used to describe the word certain or simple, not complex, as it will be in chapter 7. Single is used to reveal its unity, its oneness. God is looking at the history of mankind in its oneness as a single understanding of history. The statue represents the kingdom of man, man's kingdom, and it's seen in that oneness. We go through each part of this statute, but I want you to first grasp the oneness of human history, how great human history is in mind of man. The word great in the Aramaic means great in size, immense, so that it frightened Nebuchadnezzar. Statute, image of a man, large, the NIV has it more correct, enormous, huge. Now, all these words are how man views the importance of man's history. Do you understand that? That's why these words are used. This is how man views the importance of man's history. extraordinary. The Aramaic adjective describing something as excellent, outstanding, extraordinary. Extraordinary in its splendor. That's how man looks at his history. Let's study history. The only problem is now we even want to rewrite that. But that's a whole other discussion I don't want to get off on. Remember that at this time, everything that Nebuchadnezzar built in his empire, he was seeking the grandeur of this statue. That's what he envisions in his waking hours, his conscious hours, was standing in front of you in each of your dreams. And its appearance was awesome. The word awesome, the King James says terrible. The Aramaic word has a root meaning to fear. As something you back away from and tremble in fear. It is the Aramaic PL passive, intensifying, striking fear. I want you to look at how Darius uses this word describing the greatness of God, the true God. Look what he says. Chapter 6, verse 26. I made a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble. There's our word. Before the God of Daniel. People, this is what the book's about. Fear and the tremble, the knowing of our God, the worshiping of our God. Verse 32 continues the revealing of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. After introducing the singleness of the statue, Daniel now observes the makeup of the parts of this statue, and he describes them by metals. Head of gold, Babylon. The head, verse 32, the head of that statue was made of gold, the Chaldean Empire. The chest and arms, the Medo-Persian Empire. The breast and its arms of silver in Daniel 8. This refers to the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the belly and the stomach and thighs, Greece. And its belly and its thighs of bronze, the Greek Macedonian Empire. And in Daniel 8, prophecy of Alexander the Great, just tells us that God controls history and can reveal all these things. Then we have the laves of iron. That's of Rome. Verse 33, the laves of iron, its feet partly of iron, two legs of iron, 10 toes, Rome. Feet of clay, revived Roman Empire, yet to even occur in history. All of the other parts of this statute have come to reality. The last has not. But why should we doubt its truthfulness when everything else that God has prophesied has come to truth? The feet partly of iron and partly of clay. 10 toes of Rome. The revealed in the coming of the revived Roman Empire. And this comes from a study of Revelation. I've given you another little statute here of this statute. And can turn off the lights just for a moment. I just want to show you some of the other artist work. No one is perfect and all that, but just show you some of the renditions of this. And here's another one. And he gives a lot of information with it. There's another one. There's another one. So you can find it. By the way, these just came. You can go on Google and just put in Daniel statue. And you'll get this and a whole lot more. All right, we want to stop there. I don't want that one yet. Okay. So what you have on your, we're on page 11 of your chart. You have another statue giving the parts of the statute and what they represent. Principle. Four of the five Gentile powers of Daniel's statute have already been fulfilled. So we know that the remaining fifth is going to be fulfilled in the tribulation. The revived Roman Empire. 10 toes, part of the power of the revived Roman Empire. Clay is used to symbolize its weakness and brutality. Observing the parts of the single statute. These have been covered by other people. This isn't something I put together, but other people have. So let's take a look at them. One, each successive Gentile kingdom is described in a material of decreasing order of value from gold to clay. That's God's view of man's history. Decreasing in value. Secondly, as you go down the statute, you will notice that the materials or the metals increase in hardness and therefore brittleness, making them more easily broken. As you go down, you'll see that. Three, the statute is top heavy. And no matter how you did in high school science, you know, something very heavy at the top, it's more susceptible to falling. Okay? The statue is top heavy, meaning the beginning is heavier than the end. The top is heavier than the lower parts of the statue. Four, it has also been pointed out that each section representing respective kingdoms are represented by homogeneous metals. This is not seen in the last kingdom. We will see the important parts 3 and 4. In other words, all of them were single metals. Got down to the bottom, you got clay, iron, mixtures. 5, it has also been pointed out that the last kingdom is represented by a mixture of metal and pottery, which being the feet and toes, gives very unstable foundation to the entire statute. Now, in verse 34, this is powerful. You continued looking until a stone was cast out, cut out without hands. Okay, people. Now, if we take this process of man's ideal of evolution, we're on the bottom of page 13. If evolution were true, which we're teaching our children as fact in public schools, if evolution were true, which it is not, but if it were, think about it, then man should be becoming better and better, finer, wiser, more moral than before. But such is not the case, and we know that. One of the great arguments against evolution is this very point. It's not gotten better and better, it's gotten worse and worse. Take an example of language. If evolution were correct, we should have the richest, most precise language today. But any study of languages will reveal that there has been a steady decline in language. We had a couple of classes in seminary in Hebrew about this. When we just studied, Hebrew is so complex. There's so much there to get down and to put all of the verb stems. Something like 16 verb stems. You got to understand and be able to think. What is he trying to convey with this for the PL or the HIPL and PIL? What's trying to be communicated with each of these? That's where you learn to think in Hebrew. That's where you learn to think in a language. Look at our language today. I mean, our children are failing in it, and it still isn't complex at all. That may be part of the problem, however. How are you going to figure this out? Okay. Our children, our youth are weak. They're murderers, anti-authority, homosexual. No respect for self, their bodies, tattoos, all of this, all respect of others. The United States today is not in the picture of the tribulation, not even in one of the 10 toes. The United States became visibly weak in the Korean War when politicians started running things, and we did not win that war. And look at the trouble we're still in. Look what North Korea just did this week. Look what they did just... Why is that all going on? Politicians took over the war, the Korean War. We didn't win it. We didn't win it. The last war run by the military was World War II, and where is the Nazi regime today? It's non-existent in that form. But when politicians take over, you get no victory. The United States is not in the picture of the tribulation. There has been a decline. A continual weakening of the United States, decline in military power, economic power, moral, spiritual influence in the world. The USA will not be able to even be a factor in the tribulation. Our political leaders are seeing to that. But people, our God is in control of history. And remember from the wisdom of Daniel that our God blesses faithful believers in times of disaster. This gives us a little hint about those in the tribulation who do not take on the mark of the beast. They should have been killed, but we know that many were not. They were going to the millennium. How can that be? You're getting a little secret clue of that. You see how God can bless even in the most difficult of times. We have nothing to fear, people. Don't be afraid what's happening in the world. Learn from the wisdom of Daniel. Our God controls history. God blesses a faithful believer. What is a faithful believer? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, He will give you faithfulness to God. So, a faithful believer is one who walks in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith and has no reason to be in fear. Daniel 2:34. You continued looking until a stone was cut without hands. The end of human history. Verses 34 and 35 must have been the crushing stone that put fear into Nebuchadnezzar's soul. He sees this great statue, and then the dream ends with the statue falling because of some unknown mystical stone comes down and hit its feet. Verse 34 is one of the great verses in the Bible. It is the verse of hope. People, I want you to see this. I'm just saying this so you know. I've read a lot. I've got several commentaries on Daniel. Not one of them brought this out. When I looked at verse 34, I thought, wow, here's the hope of the world, is that stone. That stone that's going to take down the statue, that stone is Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is our only hope. And I'm talking about hope. You've got all of the horrors of the Gentile nations, all of their anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-His Word, how horrible they're going to treat Christians, all these things, treat the Jews, and all of a sudden, a stone comes in. That's our hope. Verses 31 and 33 reveals the tribulation and suffering. Verses 34 and 35 reveals the hope. The two lines right there, to me, the heart of today's message. Verses 31 to 33 reveals the tribulation and suffering, while verses 34 and 35 reveals the hope. 31 to 33 reveals the great suffering of the Jews and of all believers indeed, while 34 and 35 give us reasons for living in Daniel's wisdom in time of tribulation, gives us reason to stay firm in the faith, continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, get into a sound Bible teaching church, stay in the Word of God, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Peter says. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about what others are doing or not doing. And don't be concerned what's happening in history. Our God controls history. And what's going to be the end? The hope. The stone is going to come crashing. Look at verse 34 on page 15. You, Nebuchadnezzar, continued looking both in his dream and as he contemplated, reflected on his dream, as he continued to think and to try to understand his dream, it came to a sudden ending. Here, we have an important Aramaic preposition translated until. Introduces a complete change in his dream. His dream ended abruptly. And now we have what happened that ends his dream abruptly. A stone was cut without hands. This must have been frighteningly powerful in a dream. A stone was cut. Now, I hope I can communicate this to you without confusing you. The Aramaic word for cut, I try to put it as simple as I can here. The Aramaic is dramatic here. This word, the Aramaic word, was cut, is not seen as simple action of its own, but as an imperfect action, part of a whole event. Was cut. Now here is God's sense of humor. This word is chosen because while it means to cut, it is used of future events being cut out by fortune tellers of that day, soothsayers, astrologers, who would foretell the future. This is God's way of telling Nebuchadnezzar that while his own soothsayers could not tell the future, the God of Daniel can and does. The future here is described as a stone cut out for a specific purpose, and this not by human hands or human design. Cut without hands, meaning without human help, without human input. This is the form of a figure of speech, a lotes, expressing an affirmative by negating its opposite. In other words, I might say, he is not unhappy. What am I saying? He's happy. I'm emphasizing he's not unhappy, but what I'm communicating is he's happy. Okay, here, cut without hands means that by divine hands, by divine God's plan, is this stone being cut. Just to interrupt here a minute. Every young boy that's ever played any football in Pee Wee, junior high school, one of the very first things, if you had a good coach at all, go for the knees, go for the legs, go for the bottom of the feet. Chop him. Now, not to hurt him, but you learn to chop him. A runner. You don't try to grab him around the shoulder. He can twist. He can turn. You don't grab his head. Take him at his knees. Take him at his legs. You get a hold of those feet, he can't go anywhere. You wrap around his feet, he's not going anywhere. He's going to fall. That's what this stone does. Okay. And struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay, and struck the lowest part of the image, destroying the last kingdom, the revised Roman Empire, ending the history of Gentiles, and crushed them. The Aramaic verbal stem indicates causative action. The stone was caused by God to directly hit and crush the statute of human history, Gentile history, and viewed as part of an entire event. The fall of all Gentile history, the whole event, is the stone hitting the lowest part of the statute and causing the whole statute to fall, and every part from gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay crushed like chaff on a threshing floor. And crush them as one single unit. This will not be a process, but will happen suddenly in the Battle of Armageddon when Christ will come, and suddenly that will be the end of everything. That'll be the end of the whole Gentile history. And the stone is Christ. The stone of verse 34, cut not with human hands, is Jesus the Christ. He is the stone not cut by man, the stone that will put an end to Gentile rule, the end of Satan's rule. Not over a period of time, but suddenly. The end of Gentile power will not be slow, but it will happen suddenly. And that's why people, you have that rated phrase in a small book called Habakkuk. The righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk cried out, how long will the unrighteous subdue the righteous? And why? But most of how long? And the answer from God was, I'm in history. I'm doing things in history. The righteous will live by faith. People, this is our opportunity in history. I don't know how long it's all going to be before the rapture. Doesn't matter. This is our turn in history to walk by faith and to trust God that no matter what happens in the Gentile statute, our God rules. And our God will end it. Our God will put an end. I've seen some movies in my life that I didn't even like the movie. It was a dirty movie. It just offended me. But I want to see what's going to happen to these bums. I want to see them get their comeuppance. I want to see Clint Eastwood blow them away. I want to see them get what they deserve. People, this is what we have with this stone. Here's our hope. Here's our hope for living our life. Okay, Matthew 21, I'm sorry, Matthew 21, look what it says, verse 44, and he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. That's what's going to happen in our study. This is a reference to Armageddon. If we had time, we'd look at Revelation 19, 11 through 21, the end of whole Gentile history. Verse 35, then at the second advent of Jesus Christ, the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, note the reverse order of the listing of the time of the Gentiles, were crushed all by at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. Baptism of fire for all unbelievers. Jewish unbelievers, Gentile unbelievers, at the end of the tribulation. And the wind, as the judgment of Jesus Christ, carried them away so that not a trace of them was found in the millennial reign of Christ. but not even found. But the stone, Jesus Christ, that struck the statute became... Uh-oh, now watch. What's going to happen? First of all, the stone destroys all the nations. Now look what happens. Became a great mountain. What is that? That's the Messianic kingdom. That's the kingdom of God in the millennium. The kingdom of God is not going to be today. It's not going to be brought in by man. It's brought in by Jesus Christ in the millennial reign. Will become a great mountain. The messianic kingdom of Jesus Christ during the millennium. And filled the whole earth. The kingdom of God will fill the whole earth. He will rule over the whole earth. The kingdom of God is not the church age. Nor will the church age bring it in. Nor will man bring it in. God, through this stone, will bring in this kingdom. Let me give you, if you can turn off the light in just a moment, Cameron. Just some more ideas of what some videos, like I said, you got on Google, you'd see these. But these are different pictures of what they picture is going to happen. Here's this great stone, there's the statute. And here's the statute and the whole empire crumbling. There's the statute falling. There's it going straight for the feet. And that's that. Okay, turn the light back on. So, people, here's our hope. Let's close. I know what time it is. But if you will bear with me, turn to 1 Peter. One verse. Just read it. One verse with me. 1 Peter. We're going to read verse 13 together. Now, before we read it, look up here, please. We've got this great statute. If you understand what's happening, that's discouraging. Tribulation. Hurting of Christians. Hurting of Jews. All these things going on. But because of that stone, and our hope is in that stone, we're going to live our life as unto the Lord in the midst of most adverse circumstances, however that becomes. However it comes even in the tribulation. Why are we going to do that? Because we have the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ in the second advent. Look at verse 13. Therefore, in the midst of all these things we're talking about now, therefore, and we can just say for our study, because you now know about the stone cut not with human hands, gird your minds, guard your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope, completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's that stone. The revelation of Christ is that stone coming in. So why are we going to live our life? It doesn't seem like it's going anywhere. Society's just getting worse. I try to be better. Society's getting worse. It's getting away with all of this stuff. The whole world, they're just getting away with the rise of immorality, homosexuality, bad economics, anti-the Bible, anti-Christ. And it's just getting better. It just seems to be going. What's it all about? Why should I live for Christ? Because of the stone. Because of our hope. Our confidence. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. And he will wipe out the entire Gentile history and set up his kingdom, and you'll be there. You'll be there in resurrected body with him. That's why we're going to live for Christ. That's why we're going to spend our life growing in the knowledge of Christ day by day, regardless of what's happening in society. We're going to stand firm on who the creator of the world is. We're going to stand firm that salvation is in no other name but Jesus Christ. And why? Because of the hope of that stone. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we, somewhat like Nebuchadnezzar, we look at the Gentile history, and it just seems so wrong. That the Gentiles get stronger and stronger. The anti-God, anti-Christ. And yet, Heavenly Father, if we look at it, they're just getting weaker and weaker. Not stronger and stronger. more immoral, more abandoned of truth, just weaker and weaker. And so, Heavenly Father, we take it, the exhortation from your word, to stand strong. As you said to Joshua, take courage. Tribulation is here, but we can take courage. Why? Because of the stone not cut with human hands. Because of the coming of our Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you so much that you have revealed to us this truth to strengthen us and edify. And Father, I pray that take the things we've seen this morning, have them become part of our soul and understanding. Go over these notes. We thank you that you've allowed us to hand them out so we can just read over them. Let them enter into our soul and then into our lives. And instead of judging and competing with one another, running down each other, we'll encourage one another because of the stone cut not with hands. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.